Okay. Holiness. When you're asking for holiness, you're asking for more of God. That's what holiness is. It's things in which God is involved. And everything that you bring God into in your life is holy. That's what holiness is. It isn't like not chewing gum or drinking coffee or something else. That's up to the individual. But holiness is when you keep bringing God into your life in all your activities and ambitions and everything. That's what holiness is. It's whatever God and Christ are involved in. And anything they are not involved in is not holy. It may be okay, it may be acceptable, but it is God's presence that makes something holy. Oh, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us unto holiness. You have called us not to walk in our own way, as the song said, but to have you involved in our thinking and our speaking and our actions. And Lord, I pray it will increase in us each day of our life, that we will not go our own way, but we will follow you right to the very end, Lord. Grant us that grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're looking at Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 in Romans, the 8th chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, I want to say this so you can understand what Paul means by there is therefore now condemnation. The Romans, beginning with chapter 1 and going through the end of 8, is really the solid rock of an explanation of Christian redemption. That's where it is. And it is a complicated argument. And I have never heard it explained clearly. I'm sure it has been. I just never have heard of it. But in Pentecost, when Pentecost came at the beginning of the 20th century, tongues became such an issue that the preachers were so busy defending tongues that they did not always stress the things that the Spirit does and our dependence on the Spirit. Now, I talked last week about tongues quite a bit, and I do not take the position that if you do not speak in tongues, you're not a Christian or something but that. But you see, when these pioneers were battling to make tongues acceptable, we can understand how they became preoccupied with this. So, and as I said last week, speaking in tongues is important. Isaiah says it's the path to the rest of God, and so it is. And any genuine Christian that really loves God and is serving God, if he will, it's not a case of getting the Spirit, as they used to say, but it's a case of praying until you're able to be yielded to the Spirit enough to break forth in tongues, and you will. And if you want to speak in tongues, then get yourself in the mood and just very gently and courteously ask the Lord every day, say, Lord, you know, tongues are scriptural, and you said it's the entrance into the rest, and I sure would like to do that. And if and you keep at that, I know that's the way it happened with me in a bus station in San Bernardino. Well, God had to get me worried about the bus schedule because this head up here is a big problem with me. And so I could give way to God enough to speak in tongues. So the Lord's sense of humor was such that that's where I broke into speaking in tongues many years ago. So I'm not here to to repeat the Pentecostal battle cry. What I want to talk about, and I think it's been largely overlooked, is the role of the Spirit of God in our life and the importance of it. The importance of it. It's monumentally important that we live in such a way that the Spirit of God is active and leading us in our life. Now, as I said, I want to orient you to the meaning of Romans 8:1. The first five chapters of Romans, Paul is arguing against gaining righteousness by keeping the law. When he says works in those chapters, he's talking about the works of the law of Moses. He's not talking about righteous behavior. He's not contrasting faith and righteous behavior, but faith and the works of the law of Moses. Well, it's easy to misunderstand that, and I guess people in his own day were misunderstanding it and saying like they do today so much, we're under grace, so it doesn't matter how we live. And so the sixth chapter, chapter six of Romans, is a disclaimer. He said, I am not saying that you're free to sin. He said, I am not saying that. And he goes through and he ends up with Romans 6:23, talking to Christians who had been baptized in water. And he says, the wages of sin is death. And this we preach to the unsaved. It was not addressed to the unsaved. It was addressed to people who had been baptized in water, Christians, in other words. Then in chapter 7, he talks about the law. He starts off in chapter 7 by saying, I speak to those who know the law. And the seventh chapter where he says, the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I would not do, I do. And he goes on in this in chapter 7. And one time Brother Cloud, who now is a missionary, I guess, in Indonesia, asked me, years ago, Pastor Cloud, and he said, when it says the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do, he said, is that talking to Christians or not? And I tell you, I knew there was something wrong with applying that to Christians. I knew that, because that would be defeat. You know, I'm helpless. I have to sin. And so it's only 20 years after that, I guess, that it called my attention to the fact it says, I speak to those who know the law. So Paul is saying he's more or less repeating what he said in chapters 2 through 5, that you cannot gain righteousness by the law, because the law brings death. You know, sin revived and I died. That's not talking to Christians. It's talking to the Jews. I speak to those who knew the law. That's chapters 7, verse 1. You have to understand that. Now, 6, he's saying, I'm not teaching that you're free to sin. If you, and only to Christians, he said, if you sin, you're going to die, meaning spiritually. And then chapter 7, he repeats, more or less, what he has said in 2 through 5, that you cannot gain righteousness by the law, because all it does is make you conscious of sin, and you die. He said, I was free from covetousness till the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then covetousness revived, and I died. I realized I was covetous, and there was nothing I could do about it. That's chapter 7. Now, chapter 8 is the climax of his argument. And to understand chapter 8, you really, really have a good grasp on the Christian redemption, of the meaning of it. And so when he starts off by saying, now remember, he's speaking to Jews, and he's arguing about not finding righteousness by the law, but finding righteousness by looking up from the law and putting his gaze on Christ. That's what chapter 8 is about. That's what Paul was arguing with the Jews, who of course were saying, well, to be righteous, you've got to keep the law. You know, there's immense confusion on this today. I know there's people that are saying we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments and all that. They just don't understand the way the New Covenant works. They just don't understand it. And I, you know, I'm supposed to be a teacher, so it's my job not to call people heretics, but to teach. Don't you think that's nice? All right. Now, notice his conclusion now to all of his talk from chapter 2 through the end of chapter 7. Notice it now. It might make more sense to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You see, what he's saying to the Jew is you can be righteous without condemnation, even though you forsake the law. That's what he's saying. Okay? You see that? I think many Christians today don't know whether they're under the law or not. They say Sunday's the Sabbath day and they go through all this stuff. It's, you know, people are people and God loves them. And God is not nearly as interested in doctrine as theologians are. He's interested in what kind of a person you are, what kind of a person I am. That's for God. He wants to have fellowship with people, not with doctrine. So it goes on, but it seems in these days, as we're facing such moral filth in our land, imagine there's now another school district teaching alternative sexual lifestyles in the first grade. You know, I mean, it's insane. It isn't even in the realm of logic or anything. And as we're facing this, God wants us to know how to live in the Spirit, not going by the letter of the law, because the new covenant is not a covenant of the letter. And so he says, because, and this is why there's no condemnation. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what does that mean? In chapter 7, he said, I'm bound by the law of sin and death. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, the Spirit has set me free. Now, it's, I suppose, usually interpreted, meaning now we have accepted Christ, we're free. That isn't what it says. Nothing like going by the Bible. How many believe that? Nobody. Oh, Hal does. He raised his hand. He was embarrassed to say anything. There's nothing like going by the Bible, Abby. I mean, really? Where's all the boys? Bereft of boys. Even Jason isn't here. I don't think. I don't see him. All right, now, He doesn't say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who have accepted Christ. He says the law of the Spirit of life set me free. The Spirit of God is a law. When the Jews celebrate, what is it, Linda? Shavuot. That's Pentecost, isn't it? They celebrate the giving of the law because the tradition is that the law on Sinai was given on the first feast of Pentecost. And so they associate when Shavuot comes, then they celebrate the giving of the law. But that, as I say, that didn't connect in the last century because we're so preoccupied with whether or not tongues was of the devil. Now, for example, the Spirit, let's see, I jotted down a couple of things here. The Spirit is our teacher. Remember Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He's our comforter, meaning that we don't have to live the Christian life by guts and by golly. He comforts us if we're serving God and obeying the Spirit because He is a law. And so without the Spirit, it would be hard going. The Jews had to go without the Spirit. They knew the joy of salvation, but they didn't have the Spirit like we do. And He's a comforter. He comforts us because the Christian life is filled with tribulations and danger, in case you didn't know that. That's why we work it out with fear and trembling, because it's dangerous. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit, and I want to emphasize this, is our law. Our law is not the writing of the New Testament. Let me show you the difference between the two testaments. If you recall, in the writing of the First Testament, it was almost all oracular. All the prophets, none of them wrote out of their own mind. All of them wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Second Peter says. Is that right? The only place where you find a man intervening is in Moses and the history he wrote, but it really wasn't coming from Moses. It was inspired by the Lord God. Do you believe that? Thank you. But when we come into the New Testament, beginning with the book of Acts, we're dealing with men who are trying to understand what was going on. That's why you'll find an expression like, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And you'll find, in order to correctly understand the New Testament, you have to pray and ask God for understanding. For example, and it doesn't hurt to mix a little bit of common sense. Now remember that Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, the Cretans, I think it was Titus, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, as their prophets have said. The word is spoken. You know, there's a denomination that says, when the Bible speaks, we speak. So, according to that, every Cretan, willy-nilly, is a liar, an evil beast, and a slow belly, as the prophets have said. And how many know how the Cretans have responded to that? They said it's the prophet that was the liar. Well, you see, you read it, you know it doesn't mean that. How do you know that? That's what it says. Oh, boy, get out my statement of faith. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Believe it, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's the attitude of religion. They don't understand that the New Testament is not like the book of Isaiah. The only New Testament work that is oracular is the book of Revelation. See, that's not given by John's understanding. That's a vision comparable to Isaiah. But the writings of Paul are the letters of a man sent out to the church. And when he sends something like that, that he did to Titus, he knows that they're not going to go by the letter. He understands that their understanding will tell them, like your mother says, if you don't go to bed by 9 o'clock, I'm going to kill you. You know, I mean, how many mothers said that? But the child knows that he will survive to the next day somehow. He might get whopped. But you see, what tells you that? Should you obey your mother? Yes. But you have understanding. You know she's pressed and tired and cranky, and she's going to kill you, and you'll never have a Christmas present as long as you live. Well, I'm not suggesting that we disobey our mother. I'm talking about having understanding. Now, Lloyd, let's look at 2 Corinthians. You know, first, is it 2 Corinthians or 1? 2 Corinthians 3:6. By the way, while Lloyd is finding that, the Holy Spirit also delivers us from sin, is the power to bear witness, and forms Christ in us. He does all the work of redemption. The Spirit does. And yet, boy, we can't win for losing. Today, there's a new doctrine. There's always some flap on the horizon that we're supposed to command the Spirit or, you know, really get into talking to the Spirit, praying to the Spirit, singing to the Spirit. You never do that. You never. There's no scripture for that. Is the Spirit a person? Yes. But he's not a person like we understand. We understand Jesus, the bride of the Lamb. The church is not the bride of the Spirit. Where Christ is our elder brother, the Holy Spirit is not our elder brother. He's different. But he is a person. But he's different. And we have fellowship with him, but it's one-sided. He talks to us, but we talk to Jesus. Now, that's coming down today, and I'll talk about that in a minute maybe, but I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 3:6. All right, now how many see that it says that the new covenant is not a covenant of the letter, but of the Spirit? How many see that? Tony sees it, and Lloyd sees it. Two people see it. Thank God there's two people. That's better than none. All right, was there anybody else that saw it? Oh, boy, we're coming alive. All right. Now, you notice it says, not of the letter. We're a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter. But in the old covenant was a covenant of the letter. See, write it on your walls. Write it on the gates to your yard. Write it on a piece of cloth and tie it on your head and on your wrist. Is that right, Linda? Yes. Belinda? All right. But the new covenant is not a covenant of the letter. Well, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means that all the Cretans are not liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. You have to ask God. You'll never interpret the Bible correctly until you ask the Lord what it means. If you don't mix the Spirit of God with the Scripture, what you'll do is become religious and divisive. Now, the reason that there is 1,000 competing denominations in the world is because they're going by the letter. They don't understand. They're trying to obey the New Testament like it was the old. Oh, the New Testament says if somebody sues you at the law, want your coat, give them your whole suit, even if you've only got one. That's what the letter says. If a man punches you in the face, turn the cheek so he can hit you again. That's what Jesus said. God said that. Well, how many Christians do you think believe that and do it? Not many, and consequently they're guilty because they feel, well, the Lord said this and I'm not doing it. He said, don't resist evil. Man compels you to walk a mile, walk two with him. Don't resist evil. Now, I'm bringing you into bondage, am I not? All right, now, what do you do when you're confronted like that? Somebody threatens to take away your truck. You give him your house also? What do you do? The Bible says to do that. Don't resist evil. If he comes up to your door and says, I want your house, don't resist evil. I got news for you. You pray. You ask the Lord, what should I do in this situation? You have to mix the Spirit of God with the letter of the New Testament, or all you're going to do is get it become divisive. That's why the church, so much, they make their statement of faith. And, you know, by everything that's holy, this is what we believe. Yeah, the statement of faith, it may be good for something. I don't know. It uses tinder in your fireplace. God does not work in terms of statements of faith or of theology or of doctrine. That's not how God works. He works with people. He wants you and me to know him, to know God, to talk to him all the time. Now, let's look at this 2 Corinthians 3:6, because Paul is telling us the difference between the two covenants. He says the letter kills. If you go by the letter, you know, it will kill you because you can't do it a good deal of the time. Like Paul said, you know, the law says thou shalt not covet, and I'm coveting all over the place. Well, it's killing me. What do I do? Well, you can't use the New Testament like that. You can't do it. But it says here, look, don't drink leaded coffee. But the Spirit gives life. Now, we remember we read that in Romans 8, didn't we? The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want, regardless of what the apostle said. It means that you pray and ask Jesus how to interpret it at any given circumstance. Because things do, you know, sometimes you see things, it looks obvious what you should do. Don't assume. Ask God. Boy, I remember when I was saved, and these Marines were, I tell you, all around me, they're members of the Navigators. They were hot for personal testimonies. And the law was you testify to everybody you meet. Well, I try to be obedient, but that is not my calling. So I tried it a few times. I had a friend in Bible school could do that. He could get on the bus and start handing out tracts to people, and people loved it. If I do that, man, they'd throw me off the bus. It depends on the Spirit of God. You can't just say, testify to everybody you meet. You have to hear from God. Is this what you want me to do? I was on the bus and seating in the back, and there was a well-proportioned Mexican lady sitting next to me, and I'm like this, and I thought, I've got to testify to this woman. Got to do it. So I turned to her, and I said, have you accepted Jesus? And she says, no hablo inglés. I said, that does it. I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to find out what my ministry is and do it, but I'll be switched if I'm going to try to testify to everybody I meet. Just because my friend Darrell could do it doesn't mean I could do it. That's what it means when it says, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. See, it sets us free. Now, how that's interpreted today is, you can go ahead and swear and do adultery and everything else because you're free. That is not what it means. It means that if you follow the Spirit, He will show you what to do in any given circumstance. He is a law. He is a law. See, that wasn't brought out in early Pentecost. The whole thing was tongues. See, because of the battle. Everybody say, that you're of the devil, you're of the devil, you're a holy roller, you're of the devil. And so that was contested. So we're going past that today. We realize the value of tongues. We realize that. And we're not going to make a doctrine out of it. What we want is the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. And He sets us free. If I'd been following the Spirit, He had never had me talk to that lady. Never. Because that was Thompson trying to obey what I was told. I don't know. I can remember Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, man. The elder came down from Honolulu. He said, well, you can't carry your rifle on the Sabbath day, Saturday. Oh, man, you'd realize what kind of a pickament that put me in. Because we always paraded on Saturday. That's when we paraded, was on Saturday. So I don't remember exactly how I handle that. It gradually dawned on me that this is a bunch of nonsense. But anyway, do you see the problem? Instead of looking to Jesus and saying, what do you want me to do? I was, you know, down here, well, the Bible says you shall not work on the Sabbath day. Well, I was not into Saturday being the Sabbath day or anything else. All I knew was, this is a mess. Here I am in the Corps and I can't parade on Saturday. Come on. But you see, the point was, I was not looking to Jesus. And that right there is the problem with Christianity worldwide, and as the reason that we have denominations is because those who sponsor the denominations are not looking to the Spirit. They're looking to the letter of the New Testament. And then people write interpretations of the book of Revelation. And they all come out with a chart and a timeline. Every one of them disagrees with all the others. I mean, that ought to tell us, Geo, that something is wrong. Well, what's wrong is they're not asking God what it means. So we have a tremendous need in America in 2010 to learn to live in the Spirit of God. Okay, because the churches have not been doing that to a great... Now, there's been wonderful exceptions. I think A.B. Simpson of all the Christian Missionary Alliance was a real man of God. Listen to the Spirit. But most of the denominations are like a business. You know, nickels and noses. The law set me free by taking my eyes off the letter, because the letter kills. And the Spirit teaches me to put my eyes on Jesus and ask Him about everything I'm doing. I didn't know that when the man came down from Honolulu. I didn't understand that. Only been saved a little bit. Set me free. What the law, this is the law of Moses, was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. That is, the law is righteous and holy and good, but our nature can't do it. Like Paul with his coveting. Nothing wrong with the law. How many know what the purpose of the law is? Do you remember, where does it say that? Galatians 3:24 and 25. honestly, this thing is still going. And those of you that track worldnetdaily.com, you'll find out there's a big thing. We should be keeping all the Ten Commandments and all this jazz. Whew! We're not under the Ten Commandments. That's the law. It's dead. Dead, dead, dead. But that does not mean we can do as we please, because we have a stricter law. It's a stricter law. The law of the Spirit of God is stricter than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments says you shall not commit adultery. But under the law of the Spirit of life, we can't look on a woman who lust after her. See, it's much stricter. Isn't it true? All right, now there's Lloyd, and he's got up on the board. What have you got up on there? So the law, now this is the law of Moses, was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Now, Tony can tell you all about this. In the early Greek households, they're wealthy people, and they had slaves. And when a young man was going to school, the slave took care of him, took him to school safely, brought him home safely. That's the Greek word. That's the Greek word. It's not a tutor. It's not a, and it's a servant, a slave, that takes care of the young man and takes him to school to make sure he doesn't run off with a girl or something. So the law, that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, is to bring us to Christ. It isn't to bring us under bondage. It's to bring us to Christ. You like that? Amen. That we might be justified by faith. See, now we've said, the current teaching is that Romans 2 through 5 contrasts faith and godliness. You can't contrast faith and godly behavior. You contrast faith with what? The law of Moses. Not godly behavior. That's ridiculous. Paul has said on at least three occasions in the New Testament, if you follow the sinful nature, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will die spiritually. I knew you'd like that. I said that to be nice. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We don't have a slave who's taking us to school. Faith brings us to Christ. Because when you're trying to serve the law, it impedes your ability to look to Christ. Like I told you about carrying your rifle on the Sabbath day. You see, the law gets in the way there. You don't look to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus. You're going by the law. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Well, if you're persecuted in one city, go to another. All right. Now, the law was weakened. Now, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. So on Christ being crucified on the cross made an end to sin. Well, then, see, that can be interpreted, whoopee, you know, I'm free from sin. No, that is not what it means. It means that God has dealt the death blow to sin, and everything from that point working out will result finally that there'll be no more sin in the creation. That's what it means. He died for all men. He was put to death once for sin. Now, God is working in the creation until he brings all of Christ's enemies under him. See, and we're caught in that transition period. God is saying, count that you're dead. Count that that life is over. Will you please once reckon yourself dead? Oh, good. That means I won't sin anymore. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that it's an orientation to life. It's saying your first life is over. That's, forget it. That's why, you know, people go on with their genealogies until it's an amazement. Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind. He didn't say, go and study them all, find out. I would not study my ancestors. I'm afraid what I'd find. I forget that. I've been out of that pit, and I don't want to examine it to see how deep and wide it is. I'm out of that pit, praise God. on going forward to the new world of righteousness. Huh? I tell you, I know where my grandfathers came from in Vermont. They were phrenologists, you know, where they study your head to predict the future. And I don't want anything to do with that. I disown them. All right. Now, God, so sin was condemned on the cross. God said, this is my answer to sin, death. And in Daniel, it says he's going to put an end to sin. And he will. And we're in the process now. See, but we haven't understood how it works. God works so slowly. All right. Now, notice this in the fourth verse. You've heard me say many times, and it's really key. In order, God condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who accept Christ. How many see that? Lloyd doesn't. What does it say? Who do not live. See, it's a question of how you live. Does that make sense? A certain amount of sense, I think. It's how you live that counts to God. Not what you believe, not what's in your head. That's Gnosticism. I believe certain things, I'm going to go to paradise. That's Gnosticism. It's not Christianity. The purpose of Christianity is to make good people. Just as simple as that. But boy, we've gone all around the barn with every definition you can imagine, but it never comes up with make good people. It's always some highfalutin theological equation. What God is after is good people. What do you mean by good people? I mean people that have integrity, that are faithful, truthful, kind, humble. That's the way God is. And we're supposed to be made in His image, right? Right. Well, that's what it's all about. It isn't all that religious. Boy, religion is the worst enemy of Christ on the face of the earth. What God is after is good, decent people. Boy, I love that preaching. I tell you, that's good preaching. All right. And so, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, that means if you had kept the law perfectly, that righteousness is given to you on a certain condition. It's just as though you had kept the law perfectly. But Paul's saying, you don't have to go back under the law. It's fulfilled. He says, who do not live according to the sinful nature. If you live according to your sinful nature, you can holler grace till the cows come back. You have to follow the Lord. Now, I'm going to comfort you with a verse. It is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Oh, dear Lord, for a day of crumble in the Lord. 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. Now, how do you get the Spirit? Acts 5:32 says, God gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. Not those who go through all the antics of the priests of Baal, do carpet time, jump around, scream and holler. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Thank you. Now, I knew you'd love that. I'm making nice this morning, which I don't often do. All right, now I'm going to bewilder you with this passage. In Genesis 24:52. Now, this is where Abraham had sent Eliezer to get a bride for whom?
Isaac,
his son. Now, Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father to get a bride for his son Isaac. Is that clear? How many remember what the bride's name was? Rebecca. So, what is she a type of? the church. Honest. Rebecca's a type of the church. Abraham is a type of whom? God the Father. Eliezer is a type of whom? And Isaac is a type of whom? Jesus. And Rebecca is a type of? You got it. All right, now notice in verse 52, when Abraham's servant, who was whom? Who was whom? Eliezer. Heard what he said. He heard what Laban said. Laban was Rebecca's brother. Heard what they said. He bowed down to the ground. Eliezer did. And then the servant, who is whom? Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebecca. Gifts of the Spirit. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother, her relatives. Church people have a lot of relatives. Did you know that? Then he and the men who were, they're not really of the church, but they're kind of, you know, involved. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. Oh, they had a party. When they got up the next morning, he, who's he? Eliezer. Send me on my way to my master. Who's the master? That caught you. Isaac. Isaac is the master here. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then she may go. Why do you think they did that? Look at verse 52. Because of all the gifts. I mean, this man came with about 40 camels loaded with stuff. Stuff. And they saw the stuff. No, stay here a while, you know. After 10 days, let's do another 10 days. Huh? And then after that, we'll do a week for the road. Look at those gifts. Bracelets. Nose rings. Nose rings were big in those days. You know, wonderful garments of clothes, spices, perfumes, everything you could imagine. Don't rush off. What's your hurry? You just got here. Huh? That's the way it is in the church. They see the gifts. They don't realize that the Holy Spirit's going to take something while they're bemused with the gifts. And I love this. This was a faithful man. And do you notice he never took the credit or accepted any kind of adulation or companionship or anything? He had one thing on his mind, and that was Rebecca and his master. People today who are trying to pray to the Holy Spirit, sing to the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit are out of line. He doesn't want to hear it, and he won't hear it because he's got one thing in his mind, and that's the bride for his master. If you're going to know the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that. He is God. We're baptized into his name, but he is the servant of God. And God has sent him to get a companion for his son. And do you notice? He said, don't detain me. I'm not interested in sitting around here and partying. The Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. Don't spend your time worshiping me or singing to me or making a big to-do about the Holy Spirit and the gifts and everything else. Don't do that. I'm not interested in being praised. I'm not interested in being worshiped. I'm interested in one thing, and that's bringing a bride without spot or wrinkle to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl. So they call Rebecca. Would you go? And she said, I will go. And you know, that's why it says so many times in Revelation, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Most of the churches, as God moves, will never know what's going on. They'll see the gifts, and there are gifts coming. Don't worry about that. We're due for the latter rain. But just remember one thing. We're not after gifts. We're not after worshiping the Spirit. We're after one thing, and that is to bring to Christ a perfect bride, or I should say for the Lamb. She's never called the bride of Christ. It's always the bride of the Lamb, because we become betrothed to him by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that's that spirit was singular, just like Eliezer. I'm not interested in your church programs and all your doings and your hooping and hollering. I'm interested in one thing, and that's a bride without spot or wrinkle for God's Lamb. Hallelujah. So you can see how important it is that we learn to live in the Spirit, and we're given the Spirit when we obey, when we do what Christ has said, when we present our body a living sacrifice, when we do what Jesus said, then the Spirit is interested, because that's his purpose in life, you might say, is to bring a perfect church to the Lamb. Shall we stand? Okay. If there's anyone among us who has a besetting sin, you've wrestled with it, and you just can't seem to get the victory over it, I'd like you to come to the altar. These are days of holidays and everything. Once you go out the door there, you'll be hit with 1,000 things. If there's something you're wrestling with, come and tell the Lord about it and ask him to take it from you, and he will. We're in that day. We're in the day of the fulfillment of the Jewish feast of the Day of Atonement. We're in that day, and it's always been true that if we confess our sin, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Always been true. But God moves in seasons. And today, that ancient truth is operative, and it will work for you. So if you have something in your life, and it could be something like smoking cigarettes, doing drugs, something in sex, a spiteful tongue, criticism, anything like that that you know is not the image of God, don't carry that with you. You don't need to. The Holy Spirit's ready to put that to death. It's one of his jobs to put to death the things we confess. So if there's something, now's the time. I mean, the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. And if there's something and it comes to mind, you realize I've been fighting this thing. I just can't set that. I resolve to get the victory, and then down I go. Won't you come and tell Jesus about it? Say, this is not kingdom stuff here, Lord, and I'd like it out of me. And he'll do it. He will do it, I'll guarantee you. It's what the Bible says, if we're faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins if we confess them, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it'd be a shame when the Spirit of God is here and available to help you to just walk out and forget it. That'd be such a shame, because his Spirit is here, I'll tell you. In the name of Jesus, his Spirit is here. So if you want to get rid of that besetting sin, that thing that has troubled you, maybe you thought it was part of your personality. It's not. It's not. Nothing that is not in the image of God is acceptable to the Lord. And he's not here to condemn. He is here to put it to death. That is, take the life out of it. He'll take the life out of it. That burning passion that causes you to do things that you do not approve of. I tell you, he will. If you try it, you'll see. You'll see. Just tell the Lord clearly what it is. Don't beat around the bush and say, oh, I'm a sinner and I'm full of sin. Don't do that. Name one thing that's troubling you. The clearer you are, the more certain the deliverance will be. Okay, you can always come. I'm going to pray a concluding prayer, and then you can come if you want to, or stay and pray, or go, or whatever pleases you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And it is so true, Lord. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. And we know that, Lord. It's open, and it's available to whosoever will. We can be forgiven and cleansed this morning. We can be forgiven and cleansed. And I thank you for that. And I know Christ and the Father paid a fearful price that it might be available to us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And there are people here that want to take advantage of it. And I pray, Lord, you will meet their needs and remove that thing that does not belong in the kingdom. In Jesus' name. All right. Well, I don't want to upset the spirit of what's here. So we'll consider the service over. I want the people who came to stay until you get what you came for. And the rest, you're free to leave or to stay and pray. You can come up here and stand and pray if you want. Whatever you think would be pleasing to the Lord.